Let us pray. Your word, O God, can open us, renew us, call us to life where we were dead. So do we pray today. The truth and honor, the justice, that what is pleasing to you may flow forth from our lives when we know that you have spoken. Amen. Beloved, beloved, beloved. Those words, that tone, that feeling is all throughout Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Life together was working there. You know that song, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? You could tell they were Christians by their love, by their love. You could tell. And Paul was deeply moved to be ministering with them. Now, I believe. Did you know that the word believe and the word love have the same deep word root? I believe that every human everywhere longs for community like that. Everyone. Just last week, I saw again that video clip, an advertisement that was on television in the period that we were being invited to the dedication of the Martin Luther King Memorial in Washington. Do you remember that scene? You see people coming to a table set, well, beautifully set, outdoors. The camera pulls away a little bit, and the table's still in the viewfinder. And there are people coming at the sides, and the camera pulls away further, and we're still outdoors, and the table is immense. It stretches way off in one direction, way off another, and people of all colors, all shapes, all abilities are coming to that table. How shall we put it? People will come from east and west and north and south to sit at table in the kingdom of God. The advertisement doesn't say it, but it is that table that Martin Luther King spoke of in 1963. I believe that in every man and woman and child there lies a longing for community so beloved and so loving that we will be free at last, able to thank God Almighty that we are free at last. This desire is deep in the hearts of people. And of course, that yearning belongs to you, O Riverside. It is in bud. It is ready to burst into bloom, to become a mature fruit able to feed the world and you. I believe it. Do you believe it? You can answer. Do you believe it, that this fruit is in bud? We haven't quite that pattern yet. We'll get there. Now listen, it is time here in the new year to begin to talk about the Riverside Church, the future of the Riverside Church in a new way, a different way from how I and perhaps we talked about it in 2011. Regarding that future, I'm not going to be there with you, and that is all right. This is an important message. There's a shift now in our conversation. Last year, we were rather explicitly seeking to come to terms with our history. We aren't ever going to forget. But the shift now is to come to know who we are and to begin to lift our eyes to the hills of the future. We have, therefore, a work of profound significance to do together, something that the Apostle Paul was always doing with his churches, to learn deeper and deeper that you can run hard with full knowledge that some whom you love will not make it there with you, that there will be separations, that you yourself must, at the length of life, separate, and that you can run hard with love. You do not need to fall back and protect yourself in a hard shell so that you won't get hurt. Oh, you think you do, but that's the discovery. There is a place, these are words of Meister Eckhart, there is a place in your soul that neither time, nor space, nor any created thing can touch. A part of you that you do not need to put behind a hard protective shell. A part of you that is not wounded. A part of you that cannot be harmed. This is the part of you that can love no matter what happens. And when enough of a church, when enough of you, how much is that? Every congregation discovers its own answer. When enough live and love from that place of courage, then you are able together to see the face of the future. It is the key to successful interim ministry, the time between. The key is not unlike marriage therapy, you know that? When enough of you, think of this from the point of view of a couple or a congregation, when enough of you is able and willing, this is complex, but nevertheless, able and willing to call to mind the deep reasons for your having been drawn together, when, in the phrase of the apostle, you are of the same mind in the Lord as to why you are called to be church, then you are ready to face the future. So what is it that gets in the way of love, oh, my beloved? Let's call it the fever. Simon Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Fever is a lot of heat in the head. No light. You can't think. I gotta lie down. You can't serve. You got the fever. It's all about you. How you are disappointed, disregarded, disrespected, disaffected, disgusted. Yeah, you got the fever. As for them, they're dysfunctional, disorganized, distant, much disgust, disgusting, disproportionately, well, you name it, disproportionately white, black, Republican, Democrat, conservative. How are we going to get over dis fever? Do we say, let's turn to Jesus? That sentence is always right and usually not deep enough. In the Bible story, it says he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and then the fever left her and she began to serve them. Hey, that's really cool. And when it comes to fever, cool is good. But let's be honest. A healing miracle in a Bible story seems not much help. Honestly, we really don't expect a supernatural hero and a supernatural healing for our diseases. Let's get clear about the cause of our fever and about the motive of love in a community. These two things. This fever of self-concern, disfever. This thing that keeps many of us from bounding out of bed and abounding into love. This force that springs loose in our lives as gossip, rolling our eyes, saying, I'm just saying. Bureaucratic over-control, constantly worrying about money, mission, membership, ministers, music, worry, worry, worry. That fever is fear. Of course it's fear. Now, fear is not all bad. Let's be easy on fear. We're wired for it like all of the animals. It's there to keep us safe from harm. We get it. But what is harm, really? What in you is really liable to destruction? A lot of people say they believe in eternal life, but they act like there's no such thing. That is to say, they're afraid, they're anxious, they are unable to love. So that idea of life that starts later has had no existential meaning for that person. What in you is really liable to destruction? If it's whatever you say it is, wherever you're hurt, wherever you're insulted, wherever you've got disfever, then you have made yourself a small thing, really small. You're just inside a shell, able to be pinched and shrunk by every little arrow that comes your way. And so it means faith is not really working. Why on earth does God give to us humans and not to the animals full knowledge of life and death? Except that God yearns for us to learn death so that we may know life. That is the key of today's message. What is it that we may learn death so that we may know life, and know life not like the animals do, who are ever wired with ears pricked and hair raised up, constantly afraid, annoyed, troubled. But rather life absolute, the gift of God. This is the end of the fever. You cannot be harmed. When you come inside that idea, even as I say, for 7 seconds, then you are saved. You have life without end except in God. Do you believe it? Here is a diagnosis from a great doctor of the soul, Thich Nhat Hanh, the Buddhist. Where there is a mature relationship between people, there is always compassion and forgiveness. Tough diagnosis, but sound. He's certainly got a scope on my heart. If we do not love freely, if we're much worried and distracted by many things, if we have the fever, and who does not, then to that degree, you know, like 104 degrees, to that degree, you do not yet believe the promise of the gospel. These things are connected. If love is not flowing freely, you do not yet fully understand the promise of the gospel. You are what Jacob Needleman calls in that book, Lost Christianity, an intermediate Christian. You're not mature in Christ when love is not flowing freely. The full promise, it's still a ways off. Is this bad? When was it bad to know that a promise was on its way? When is it bad? It's bad when Christians deny and do not know that they are not yet mature in Christ, but say, I'm saved, God's done with me. Do you take offense? That's the fever. How can we proceed? Do we just lie abed with this fever, wishing that the big man would come and raise us from our bed by the hand, whether that be Jesus or the perfect pastor? I don't think so. I want you to come inside a strange little secret with me. Some of you who've studied the New Testament will be familiar with the phrase, the messianic secret. It refers to something that appears in the first three Gospels of the New Testament. Only demons recognize Jesus, and he says, "Shh, don't you say a word about me." You heard it in today's story. He would not let them tell anyone about him. Only demons, that is to say, only the spiritual dimension, can tell who Jesus is. All the ordinary people, cannot tell. Oh, they like Jesus. Because you know what? When you got a lot of pain, when you got the fever, it hurts. And you like to be healed. But inside the messianic secret is a warning. If you or I walked the shores of Galilee a long time ago, do you think you'd know him? The Bible says you would not. You wouldn't recognize that long aquiline nose from Solomon's head of Christ. There'd be no halo to help you. You'd hear the proclamations. You'd wonder if he was a fool. You wouldn't know. People are wired to pay attention to their own neediness. Of course, they'd be happy if he helped them. But the messianic secret says only the Spirit can tell where Jesus is living. And so he quiets the spirits because there's something that has to happen in order for humans to recognize him. He has to die. Even in that great passage we'll come to in a few weeks, wherein Peter says, "You are the Son of the living Christ." Within one sentence, Jesus is angry with him because he's saying, "You don't have to die. You're the Son of the living Christ. You don't have to die." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." People do not recognize Jesus. And it doesn't really help to say, "Well, we're lucky. We lived after Easter, so we all see him." I don't think it's that simple. As long as we are in the flesh, as long as we have our fever, our disfever, in the flesh, we are mostly unaware that life absolute is coursing through us, that the eternal life is already given, it's already going. In Mark's gospel, as he mentors the disciples more and more sharply, he says, "You do not know, you cannot know, until I have died and I rise." In other words, the strength to love, even as I have loved you, comes to those who learn death from the Master. Have we all learned death because we were baptized? You will know we are Christians if we're cured of disfever. Listen to this story. It's written by Alice Walker. It's biographical, autobiographical. When Martin Luther King died, I was living with my husband, a white Jewish civil rights lawyer, in one of the most repressive places on the face of the earth, the state of Mississippi. I was pregnant when the news of his assassination reached us. It had been his voice that urged both of us at separate times to return to the South to challenge the apartheid of Mississippi. If not for his voice, pointing out a duty it might have been safer to ignore, we might not have found each other, not to mention a large part of our life's work. Determined to follow Martin to the end, we traveled to Atlanta. We walked behind his mule-drawn coffin for many miles. I lost a child. We remained in Mississippi for several years after King's death. And yet for me, the period following his passing represented a time of unspeakable sorrow. Only in the South, I still believe, was he mourned as deeply as he deserved. Because as Southern-born people of color, we understood what a gift his life had offered us, his shining fearlessness. Only in the South did so many of us retreat into so profound a sorrow as to appear to have been struck dumb. And yet, there was a miracle also. Again, especially among black Southerners. Even in our deepest sorrow, we discovered a tender, radiant certainty that made some wretched, bewildered part of us begin almost to smile. We knew never not to know that he had died for us. We knew we had been seen, held precious and dear beyond pain or price or sacrifice. We knew we had been completely loved. I firmly believe that there is no wholeness for a people, no promised land in view until this happens, a challenging thought. Alice Walker is describing the process which a moment ago I called learning death at the hand of the master, learning death at the level which can teach life. I am not, for myself, at all persuaded that Christians simply learn death from having learned the story of Jesus' ministry, his passion, and his resurrection. I don't think the story does it, and the evidence is this woe-begone institution of the church, so timid, so unable to speak up in love for all humanity, so tending, like the fever's got us, to look only in at America. I'm speaking of the church across our land, so ready to jump on the president or any leader whose love in any way opens up toward those not American. Walker takes this doubt all the way down. She says no beloved community will form, no face on the future will rise, no promised land until the community knows that they have been seen, been held precious and dear beyond pain or price, until they know they have been completely loved. When only the spirits see who Jesus is, when he will not even let them speak, when he tells his disciples to tell no one what they are beginning to feel about his identity, The message is, you cannot know God's will for you until you are completely loved. You cannot know complete love until you understand the sacrifice given for you, until the fever is gone. And yet, we are told it will go. It can go. This is real. This is not something that starts later after you die or at the kingdom's coming. How does this transformation work? It's too plain for words, too deeply graven on the face of history as a tragedy, that the blessing of divine love does not overflow in Christians just because we say he's risen on Easter. If that were so, then justice would already be flowing out from the churches like a mighty river, righteousness coming down like an ever-flowing stream. Instead, our people struggle hard to love any but their own kind. The strength to love comes hard, hard as death. And the astounding fact of American history is that the African-American church has more to say to America than any other expression of the church about what it is to touch death on the way to learning life. This is the reality of our life together. Love comes as a death. That's how it works. The relationship between love and death is not just similar. It is the deep secret, the messianic secret, if you will. All that easy talk about love, the Hallmark schmaltz about love, when all of that's gone, when in fact our most beloved memories of loving, which are dear and meaningful, and are nothing I am saying is meant to undermine, how powerful it is to love within our family, to love in our friendships, and to discover new loves. But always our Lord is asking us to come up to the edge, to have the barriers broken down, the dividing walls, so that we can grow outside that shell. That is always a death. So when the difficulty of love is confessed, when our stage of intermediate Christianity comes clear to us, then with Alice Walker we can feel that a death actually works in us, or can. If we are not too afraid, it can. And for this, the gospel has been sent down through the ages. The gospel of discovering life through death is waiting to work in us, to swing low, to carry us over, to take us home, free of the fever, ready to serve. Now I'm going to conclude with a poem written by Thich Nhat Hanh in 1965 for Vietnamese who were receiving bombs of Americans upon their cities, villages, and towns, napalm bombs. The leader wrote these words, "And if you wonder where Christ lives, excellent. Promise me," he wrote, "promise me this day, promise me now, while the sun is overhead, exactly at the zenith, promise me, even as they strike you down with the mountain of hatred and violence, even as they step on you and crush you like a worm, even as they dismember and disembowel you, remember, brother, sister, remember, man is not your enemy. The only thing worthy of you is compassion, invincible, limitless, unconditional. Hatred will never let you face the beast in man. One day, when you face this beast alone, with your courage intact, your eyes kind, untroubled, even as no one sees them. Out of your smile will bloom a flower, and those who love you across 10,000 worlds of birth and dying will see. The word of the Lord.